I don't know, when she moved to the front row, I thought I was in trouble or something. It's good to be with you this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. And Father, we gather this morning with the understanding that all of us have doubts and fears, and we would ask you to help us replace those doubts and fears with the grace of your peace, which transcends our understanding and comprehension. And help us today, Father, remember all the ways and all the times that your grace has been evident in our life. And so we commit ourselves to you this morning, to your word, Father. Help us to hear it and listen and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's hard to believe. It's September. Kids are going back to school, so behave yourself in school zones because the police will be out. But, you know, it's a sort of a great time for parents. I know I talked to our grandkids the last couple days, and they were really excited to get back to see their friends because they live quite a distance away from the school that they attend. And they're very excited to get back. And probably many of your kids are the same way. It's been a little harder on the pocketbook because you've had to buy school supplies and new clothes and all that kind of stuff. For some of us as a church family, it means a little bit of a change too, because Jacob, who was playing the bass here, he's moving this afternoon to Vernon. And so we're going to miss him. And when he comes back, we'll put him to work, there's no doubt. But it's a change for the Renfrew family. His brothers will no longer have him to pick on. And they will be most likely in the fetal position on their beds, whining and wailing, mourning his loss that he's not here with them. Oh my goodness, just remember to pray for families and kids this week. Last week, when we've been talking about grace, we've been going through this series called Relentless Grace, and last week I mentioned that God's grace is often shown to us in the midst of a fire that we are experiencing, and I believe that it is by sort of that design that God uses those fires in our lives to actually refine us, and that refining process actually helps to prove to us that His grace can be trusted and counted on in every and any situation or circumstance that we go through our lives. And we have noted that God's grace is always with us, that God's grace is clearly for us and completely sustains us. And so this morning, I wanted to share with you a story from the Bible that actually proves God's grace steadies and calms us. I think that's important for us to understand. But what do I actually mean by that? Well, if I asked you the question, which I already know the answer to, have you ever experienced doubt? Of course you have. All of us have experienced doubt because it's a natural part of our state as human beings to doubt God, a God that we haven't seen face to face. Even the song that we sang this morning, Honey in a Rock, which you might feel a little odd singing because it uses sort of strange terminology, but isn't that... It's a really great song that depicts grace to our lives. It refers in part of the song there that there is water in the rock. There's manna on the ground, something that the Israelites went through as God was giving grace to his people. And even after the miracles of seeing, you know, water come from a rock and like that was an incredible miracle, and it replenished, it nourished the people of Israel. They still grumbled. you know, God, you're not really real because we're hungry now and God provides the manna. And, you know, and that sort of, it's easy to doubt. We experience that because it's a natural part of being a human. Essentially, we as humans have a tendency to doubt God for a number of reasons. And when this doubt slips in, all else within our lives seems to get out of control and a little chaotic. You know, some may even say that our doubts lead to fear. And as we know, fear is really the antithesis of faith. And so today we're talking about the peace that God, that His grace actually brings into our lives through His everlasting love and faithfulness. And I think that all of us have a story like this in our lives. And I'm sure we all have stories where, you know, grace actually strikes us when we are in great pain and restlessness and uneasiness, and when we are doubt-filled. It strikes us when we are when we walk those really long and lonely dark valleys where we believe the lie that somehow our lives have become meaningless and empty. God's grace can reach into those times. You know, it strikes us when year after year, you know, sort of that, the longed for perfection that we desire for our lives does not appear, where we believe that we can never be free of an addiction or habit. We probably all have something like that in our lives. Or, you know, when that old compulsion in our lives reigns within us, and it has for decades, and that despair destroys all joy and courage. And I couldn't think of a better person to actually come and speak to this than my friend Harmon. Harmon, come on up and share and talk about that peace and the grace that God gives you. Oh, sorry, that's my fault. I need that mic. No, you still need it, Harmon. Thank you.
Testing?
Yeah, just speak.
I'm delighted to be here with you this morning. I feel like God has been working on me my entire life, and I feel like I'm finally home in my family. And I love you, and I wish to share God's blessings with you. Steve has asked me to keep tightly scripted here because I can go on for hours and days, so I have 5 minutes. One of the few things remaining in my life is this gold pocket watch that was given to my grandfather in 1906 before he went to the Great War. Oddly, this is the only watch I still have that works. Amazing. A thing of beauty. Anyway, I have some things to share on the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. I stand before you as a man of the flesh and blood, a sinner, but whose sins have been forgiven and will be remembered no more by God, although we will always remember. We should. We can learn from our mistakes. Steve didn't want me to ad-lib, but I have a few things that he will forgive me. At the start, let me say this. I'm not here to preach. I will leave that to Steve. I am simply here to share. Many of you know far more than I do, and I can learn from you, and I have, and I will. Secondly, I am truly a child of God. I'm still relatively new at faith, and I learn more each and every day through prayer and grace. I have not yet developed spiritual maturity. That may take me some years yet. No matter what I say, recognize that God is still working in my life every moment of every day. Third, what I have to say is not a template for anyone on how to live. God deals with each of us in a unique way. What I have to say is about how God has chosen to deal with me and what he requires of me and me alone. I now have freedom to live the life I want with few responsibilities that many of you cannot share. Many of you have families, you have children, you have obligations, you have real jobs. I really don't have anything left in my life that distracts me in any way. Having said that, let me turn to the peace of God of which Steve speaks. I have learned some things about the peace of God. I have experienced it recently, if not before. It is all true. Steve told us last week some of the words of Jesus in John 15:5, although he didn't repeat all of the words. Whoever lives in me and I in him shall produce a large crop of fruit. For apart from me, you can't do a thing. I now know this to be completely true. Without God, without Jesus in my life, every moment of every day, I can do nothing. I used to think I was a tough man, strong and powerful. I was wrong. I have recently been humbled again and again by the Lord, and I have been reborn once again, and I have a new life, and I know the peace of God through his grace and grace alone. Forgive me if I become emotional. It is my way. I give him praise and thanks every day of my life and rededicate my life to our Lord and Savior, Christ the King. I'm a man who's been held back many times over the course of my life. I'll reside there no more, for I have been saved. Although I have been a man of faith ever since I gave testimony in this church before you and was baptized here, baptism is only the first step. We must truly dedicate ourselves to Christ and allow him to mold us, to shape us according to his will and not ours. That is a lesson I am learning more each day. We must do what pleases God and not us. It is truly a different way of life for me. And as for me, I must forsake almost everything of this world to be with Christ. And I have and will. It was only a few months ago that I'd largely given up on life. I'm sorry, this is painful for me. I ask God to allow me to continue. I long for death. I long to be in heaven. Steve reminded me in the depths of despair that I was loved by Jesus. And God has worked great miracles in my life since then. As some of you know, I was separated from my wife recently. We now live separately. She has allowed me to remain in the guest house of our farm, at least for the next 6 months, and manage the farm for her. I enjoy doing it. I enjoy serving her and doing everything I can to help her. I am the resident caretaker. I want you to remember that I know that I still love her. I love her in the same way you would a child. We were married 25 years. She's 20 years younger than me. She did not want to hear of our faith. She did not wish to share my journey with Christ. I pray for her every day and hope she allows Jesus into her heart. It is now solely between her and God and not me. That is another thing which I have given to God entirely. I know I can do no more. A couple of days ago, I took to wearing our wedding ring around my neck on this simple piece of twine. I have done so to remember God's love and forgiveness and to pray for my wife every day that she might come to know Jesus and allow Jesus into her heart. But we will never be together again. I know that. My heart holds only love and forgiveness for her. No hate. That is not the way of Jesus. How did I learn and experience the peace of God? I learned through prayer and honest seeking and with Steve's guidance over the past 10 years. I am blessed and cursed with an exquisite memory of some things, and I remember most of what Steve has shared with us. I have experienced great temptation, which I have only avoided through prayer and the grace of God, and I have learned that I am not a tough man. I need Jesus in my life every moment of every day. That is how I learned the peace of God. When faced with great temptation, and this is another paradox, is that the closer I become with God, the more Satan fights for my soul. And I have learned from that to be humbled and to recognize that I'm not powerful enough on my own. Thus, I need Jesus every moment of every day to guide me and to lead me from temptation. I repeat the Lord's Prayer on a regular basis, daily. Through humility and wisdom and the grace of God, I have learned that I am not strong enough on my own. My faith has cost me much in recent years, and more so now than ever. I have lost most of my friends through God's will. Half of my family has died. My dog died. I have given up the practice of law after 40 years. I was a pretty successful international commercial insurance litigator. I had earned much respect over the years and honors. I've given all of that up. I will never practice law again. I'm a simple caretaker now, working the land with my hands, thanking God every moment of every day. I used to be wealthy. I've given up almost all of my wealth. I gave almost all of it to my wife. I didn't want it. I didn't need it. I wanted to ensure that she was safe and secure for the rest of her life, and I have. I simply don't need it in my life anymore. I took nothing from her, and I did not wish to. I did not wish to be ruled by the things of this world or have anything in my life which impeded my relationship with Christ. Thus, I gave up almost everything. I own no furniture. I have no television. I can now fit all of my belongings in a horse trailer, and that may be my future home. I still have windsurfing equipment. I hope God does not ask me to give up surfing. I am seldom closer to God than when I am dancing on the waves with the sun and wind in my face, listening to the sweet whispering of eternity, which I hear when I'm on the waves. I have loaded up the horse trailer, which actually belongs to my wife. I've asked her to sell it to me, but she won't. I'm looking for another one. My budget is about $1,000. I need a small one because I only have my 2014 Pathfinder, which I still own. If you know of one, let me know. I only have about $1,000 that I can spend on it. I don't care whether it's old and rusty. I can fix it up as long as it's roadworthy. I'll stop ad-libbing any moment, Steve. So I've loaded up the horse trailer with all of my gear, some of which I'll be selling on my trip to use to see my remaining family and go surfing in the Columbia River Gorge next month. My remaining family and my sister's children and grandchildren, they're all children of God. That's my family. Even when my elder sister was dying of pancreatic cancer last year, she said, "God is so good." She meant it. I have my horse trailer outside loaded up with my remaining possessions, so you can see that which I speak. One day I may ask you to allow me to live in your parking lot. I can be a pretty good caretaker, and I won't charge you anything. I really do not know where the Lord may lead me or where I might live in the future. I have complete faith that the Lord will provide. Although I have lost or given away almost everything in this world, I've gained everything. I've gained salvation, the peace of God, and the kingdom of God. I want nothing more than to be his servant. It is a blessing, and I'm content, and I know peace and joy. I still have, and it occurred to me this morning that I still had one vice in my life, at least one. And I can't stand before you as an honest man or honest with God if I allow that remaining vice to be with me. I've been a lifelong smoker. I know I can't smoke anymore. I'd asked Steve to destroy those for me. And I wish to be free of everything in this world, of everything that is not pleasing to God. As for me, I must give everything in my life to God. It is worth everything. Whenever I think I'm truly special and have suffered greatly, I think of Job. On August 29th, if Don wants to know, I actually read these. The publication of our Daily Bread had a story of losing everything. The writer described how at one awful moment, Job lost everything, his servants, his children, all of his worldly wealth, his health, and he was left by the side of the road with nothing but sores. He prayed, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord giveth, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Nor do I charge God with anything. I know his love, and he knows mine. There is no treasure on earth that is truly worthwhile. Everything we need is through Christ. All the songs we sing are true. Everything in the Bible, I believe, to be true. That's the other possession that I've kept with me my entire life, although I've lost most other baggage. This is not baggage. this is worthwhile. My dad, an evangelist minister, gave this to me in Christmas. My eyes are going. Christmas 1973, when I first came to Canada, he quoted the words of Matthew 5. Happy are those who long to be just and good, for they shall be completely satisfied. Although I have lost almost everything of this world, I have been completely satisfied and have come to know the peace of God. There is no treasure on earth that is truly worthwhile. Everything we need is through Christ. I am blessed to truly live a sacrificial life, a life of poverty for Jesus. I have gained everything, and I know the peace of God. All power and glory to Him forever and ever. Amen.
Isaiah, the prophet, he writes, he will keep, and he's speaking of God, he will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in him. And it is super encouraging to me to see it lived out in action in Harmon's life, though it's been a challenge for him. And it's been, to me, when I was preparing for this, God brought Harmon to me because of this verse. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Because that's what God's grace does to us. God's grace brings us peace. And God's peace actually guards our hearts. And it guards our minds as we follow Jesus and trust Him through every trial. And so our passage is in our story in the scripture today is found in Genesis 18. And I'd like to read it for you. It says, "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." And so Sarah is married to Abraham, and God makes a promise to both Sarah and Abraham that even in their old age, that he would grant them a son. And just like our reaction most likely would have been, Sarah had a hard time believing it. It was like this big joke, you know. And she laughs. She laughs at God. "Are you kidding me? God, I'm old. I'm well past childbearing years." And, you know, by human biological standards, this reaction would be completely understandable and justified. You know, however, how many of you know that God is able to work miracles to accomplish his purposes? Do you know that? And God works a miracle in this story. And if we focus too much on the method, we actually miss the miracle. And so it's true in our own lives, in our own stories, that if we look too closely, sometimes we will miss the miracle. And, you know, from Sarah's story, the question I want us to wrestle with this morning is, what happens when God's grace shows up to steady us in the midst of doubt and chaos? What happens when God makes otherwise the impossible things possible? Well, the first thing that we learn from a story is that we don't expect it. You know, it's no secret that from our story, the promise of God catches Sarah a little off guard. I mean, she actually laughs out loud because the promise that God gives seems so outlandish. It's just crazy, you know. And similarly, when God shows up in our stories, sometimes it catches us off guard, and it even may lead us into a position of doubt. You know, when things get a little tough or when things get extremely hard, like Harmon shared. You know, when it seems like you have lost everything, our normal response would be to despair, would be to go, woe is me. Or maybe it's just so outlandish that we laugh out loud too, but it eventually leads us to this position of doubt. And that isn't merely just this Old Testament occurrence. If you remember in the story in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, you know, the reaction from Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, when Jesus arrives at the scene, their response is actually astounding. In John 11:32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And they continued to protest even when Jesus told them to, you know, roll the stone aside. You know, this is where Lazarus is buried. And he's been dead for a while. And now Jesus has asked them to move the stone. You know, what was Jesus thinking? And yet, a miracle takes place in that moment. Jesus tells Lazarus to come out, and that's exactly what Lazarus does. He gets up, and he walks out of the tomb alive. You know, that reminds me that we serve a God who consistently, even today, is working miracle after a miracle in our midst. And yet, we are still caught off guard when God's grace shows up. Maybe because of that sin in your life that no one else knows about. You have had a tough time these last few weeks when we talk about God's grace. You can't reconcile how God's grace would want to be near you, how God's grace would be even for you, and how God's grace would remain sufficient to sustain you. And so today, naturally, you're having some trouble actually believing his same grace would be able to steady you in the midst of your doubt and your fear and your fire. And if that's you, if that's how you're feeling today, I want to encourage you with the next point that we learn from Abraham and Sarah's story, is that we build altars in our lives to remember. We build altars to remember. You know, when doubt slips in, we begin to question God's actual ability to deliver us or come through in our particular circumstance, whatever that is. And maybe right now for you, the doubt you face is on, due to a job that you are still seeking. You're out of work and you haven't found a job yet. Maybe it originates from the many prayers for a restored marriage that you have prayed with seemingly no results. Regardless of what your story is, God's grace is given to steady us when things, even internally, begin to get out of control and we lose hope. In the Old Testament, people like you and me experienced doubt. However, they took a step to help with this doubt. They, including Abraham, they built altars. That's what the people of the Old Testament did. They built altars. And turn with me to a few chapters, in Genesis that were just at the beginning of Abraham's story in Genesis 12. It says, the Lord said to Abraham, or Abram, that's what his name was before God changed it. He said to him, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So did you catch that last part? Abraham built an altar after the Lord appeared to him. And I just wonder if maybe, just maybe, Abraham took this specific step so that he and others could remember that this was the place that God showed up. That God indeed showed up. And we have all places like that in our life and our story. And I believe those places, those moments in time, will allow us to experience God's grace in the midst of hardship. When I struggle with my salvation, when I start wondering if I ever originally made that decision to follow Christ, I remember that marker that I placed in stone in my life. I go back to the moment where I gave my life to Jesus, and it was in a washroom in a plywood plant in Nelson, B.C. And I go back to that moment because that was the moment that I said yes to God. It was a marker in my life. We all have places like that in our lives where God has worked his grace, has worked his miracle, and he's just asking you to build an altar in those places that will help you experience his grace once again in the midst of your hardship. Because it's when we remember God's goodness and grace in the past that we have every reason to believe that once again we can experience his grace in the present season wherever we are, whatever he is doing in our life. And I believe that these altars of remembrance, they were a key part of Abraham's life in this story. They helped him to get to a place of consistent faith, which we see mentioned in the New Testament. Like in Hebrews 11:8, it tells us about Abraham again. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. The question for us once again is simple. What altars can we build right now in this current season? I know that this is a simple altar that I have built for myself that I'm putting a stake in the ground today. And it's simple. It's just this chair fundraiser. When we started this fundraiser, we were worried, we were concerned that at the same time that we're asking people to continue their giving to our church, that maybe this would not be the right time to do that. But the leadership team said, yes, let's go ahead. We brought it to you, and our people said, yes, we're going to do that. Well, we are, and we wanted to set, we wanted to have it finished by the mid-September when our programs start up again. And we are just a hair's breadth away from completing that. And it becomes a stake in the ground for me. A reminder that God is faithful. And his people, when they respond in faith, can do great and amazing things. And so be encouraged, church, that this is what our God does. And I am looking forward to placing another stake in the ground after our fall fest. We've never done this before in fall. I don't know. We could have 30 people show up. But by faith, we're going ahead to do it. And I believe at the end of this, I'll be able to put a stake in the ground and say, God, thank you for being faithful to us. There is so much that comes from putting stakes in the ground, from building altars to our Lord. What altars can you build right now in your current situation? What miracles do you need to remember in your life? How has God shown up for you, and how have you felt his peace? You know, maybe this is a season where God's grace is showing up in the midst of a prominent sin. I didn't know that I was going to be given cigarettes this morning. Yeah, I was like, well, thank you for offering me a cigarette, but I don't smoke. But I applaud the courage. Smoking is hard to give up. But I applaud the courage, and I'm going to be beside Harmon, encouraging him to remain faithful, because you know when it's going to get hard is when he craves. That's when it's doing this right now. This is easy. But when the cravings come, that's when it gets hard. You know, maybe you have another prominent sin in your life that you're struggling with. Maybe you need God's grace to show up there. Maybe this is a season where God's grace is showing up after the loss of a loved one or a job, you know. But even when those types of hardships hit, we can choose to build an altar, remembering that God nonetheless has showed up. And when we think back, it inspires us. We remember what God did, and we give him all the glory for what he has accomplished in our lives, doing the things that we can't do on our own. Well, the next thing we do when God's grace shows up to steady us is that, as Harmon shared at the very end of his, is we give God glory. Because that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us to give God glory when we're experiencing his steady grace. And so we have to look at, again, at the birth narrative regarding Sarah and Abraham, their promised son. And it says this in Genesis 21, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, and as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me.'" I find that so unique, considering she laughed at God, you know, and because she didn't believe. But now it's changed. And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham and Sarah would nurse children? And yet I have borne him a son in his old age." And Isaac, whose name means he laughs, is finally born to Sarah and Abraham in their old age. God had kept his promise to them. And verse 6 is key, as it shows us exactly who gets the glory for Isaac's birth. Sarah says, "God has brought." God has brought. After laughing in response to God's promise, after a period of disbelief regarding this promise, Sarah finally sees for herself God's promise come to fruition. In fact, she gets to hold the fruit of God's promise in her arms. And her response actually teaches us who to give God the glory to. It's God himself. It's God himself. Who else is possibly worthy of receiving this glory? It's only God. And God's grace shows up in a very real way for Sarah to experience. And upon receiving it, she would never be the same, just as we are never, ever the same after our interactions with God, who is the maker of heaven and earth. This is what God's grace does. It steadies us in the midst of doubt and unbelief. It completely transforms us from who we were to who we are now. That's what God's grace does. You know, have you experienced some sort of personal breakthrough? Have you witnessed God's grace in a personal way? Well, whatever that is, your response should be to give God glory for it. So when you look back and you remember all that he's done for you, be sure that you point to the heavens. Be sure you point to God. And if you're here today and you've yet to experience this grace personally, you know, I just want to encourage you to open your heart and your mind to Christ. Invite him to come and be the ruler of your life. I was sharing with Harmon just the other day, you know, the thing about Christ is this. When we don't know him, we are the ones that sit on the throne of our lives. We are the one that makes all the decisions and all the choices. We are the ones that run it. But God says that's a problem because we're sinful. We're broken. The choices that we make for our life come, they're flawed. What we need is to have somebody else sit on the throne of our life. That's why we need Jesus. We need Jesus to sit on the throne of our life so he can direct our ways. He can direct our path. He can show us the best way. And when we surrender our life to him and we say, God, I've blown it. I can't make those decisions. I have to surrender to you. And we invite him to come and be our Lord and Savior. And he sits on the throne of life. Then we pass everything through our life through Jesus. And that's where we gain victory. That's where we gain the courage to make those decisions and those choices. When we trust in Jesus, God says that he will bring us perfect peace. And isn't that what we're really wrestling with in life? We want peace. And so I encourage you to open your heart and your mind to Christ. You know, we've talked an awful lot about the grace of God and how it is with us and how it is for us and how it sustains us. And today, you know, we talked about God's grace that brings us peace in the midst of fear and doubt. It is by his grace that we are saved through faith. And what that means is that you don't have to work harder, you don't have to work better, or figure out all the things that you need to, you sort of think that you need to figure out. It's just simply a gift. It's God's gift. It's his grace to offer up his only son so that through Jesus, all who believe will be saved. And believe me when I say this, in Jesus, you will experience the grace of peace in ways that you have never thought possible. So whether you've been following Jesus for decades or whether you're just starting to scratch the surface, take some time today to consider all that his grace means in your life. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the grace that comes through Jesus, your son. And Father, if we would only remember the lessons that you have taught us along the way, would we would remember to build altars in our lives where we have seen a victory that you have brought in our lives, whether it be large or small. We just recognize your fingerprints in our lives, and I thank you for the joy it is to know you. And I pray, Father, that you would help us in our journey. You would help us recognize your grace in our lives, your grace upon this church, your grace that lies in our community. And Father, we would just humbly come before you, confess our sins, that we would just surrender our lives to you once again. We would be humble and we would walk with the courage, knowing that if we confess our sins to you, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we would trust you for the decisions in our lives. And so we just thank you and praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.